So a couple weeks ago in class, I made a comment about justification, and grandmother suggested that I elaborate in a lesson, by which I mean Nancy, and so I'm going to. The passage I cited was Romans chapter 3. You know how I work. I usually pick one passage, one or two passages that I focus on, and we just kind of stick there, and I'll read off all the little supportive passages. So if you'd like to follow along, don't worry about it. We got Romans chapter 3. You can stay right there. Four verses in particular, 23 through 26. We're going to take those verses. We're going to dissect them, tear them apart, put them back together, and hopefully make some good sense out of this. But justification is kind of what we're focusing on this morning. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 19, though. Get a little context, see what Paul's talking about, and end in verse 26. So verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Not the solution to sin, the knowledge of sin. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." All right, let's get started. Verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Pretty common passage. We hear it a lot. And sometimes I'm not really sure what we mean whenever we refer to it. Like, are we trying to say, it's okay. We all make mistakes. No. Are we trying to prove that we need Jesus? What does this verse mean for us? Well, it means two things. God hates sin. He hates it. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 13, God tells Isaiah, "I cannot endure iniquity." God describes sin, how it makes him feel, how he sees it. He describes it as putrefying sores in verse 6 of that same chapter. He describes it as a heavy burden in Psalm 34 verse 8. He describes it as filthiness in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. He describes it as a binding debt in Matthew chapter 6. And he describes it as darkness in 1 John 1 and verse 6. God is not and will not be accepting of sin in any way. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1 and verse 5. God hates sin, and he will not tolerate those who commit sin. That's called justice. Number two that this verse means to us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Number two is justice. It must be served. What are the wages of sin? Death. Romans 6, verse 23. Those two verses go hand in hand together. All have sinned, and the wages of sin are death. So God requires a payment for sin, period. And that price is death. And this is called justice. Someone must pay for sin. God is just. He is even called the habitation of justice in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 7. Here's a couple examples of God exacting justice and what that looks like to us. Jude verses 14 and 15. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way. I think he made his point. Romans 2, verses 5 through 9. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. To those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, he will render indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Oofta. Okay. When it comes to sin, justice must be served. It's who God is. His terms are non-negotiable. So in the Blue Book, we have a song that says, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. That's not entirely true. It's true that he paid a debt he did not owe, but I can pay my debt. Okay? Me going to eternal death for my sin is just payment. Me going to eternal death for my sin would properly satisfy God's wrath. He hates sin. And for all too many people, it will. They will pay for their sin. Which leads us to verse 24 of Romans chapter 3. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To justify means to render innocent, to declare something or someone innocent. To redeem means to buy something or someone back, like a ransom, like you kidnapped somebody and said, I want $4 million for you to get them back alive. And so you pay the $4 million. You ransomed them. So this brings a question to my mind. We're told that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How can I be rendered innocent if I have sinned? How does that work? What could change the fact that I am guilty? If I get a speeding ticket and I pay a fine, I'm no longer a transgressor of the law. I have paid what was due. But it doesn't change the fact that I'm guilty of having sped, right? That can't be undone. Well, we're talking about a lot more than just paying a fine or paying a debt. We're talking about the complete relieving of guilt, innocence. Not just payment. That's what's special about justification. And that's what we call redemption. To be perfectly clear, Christ alone is able to perform justification and redemption. Why? Because my death, is only good for my sin. There's nothing left after that. I really like Mason, and I want to help him out with his sin. So I go to God, and I say, can I help Mason out with his sin? Well, we can send you to eternal death. Okay, I'll do that for him. So a year down the road, here I am in eternal death. Am I up to Mason's sin yet? No, you're still paying for yours. 100 years later, am I helping Mason out yet? Nope, still paying for your sin. 1,000,000 years down the road, am I up to Mason's sin? Nope, you're still paying for your sin. I cannot help anyone else out with their sin. Paul said he wished he could. He said, I wish that I could pay for... how did he phrase that? I wish that I myself could be condemned so that my brethren were saved. Something like that. You know what I'm talking about. My worth is the payment for my sins. Jesus' worth is infinity. Because he is holy and perfect and infinite. And he is able to accept the punishment that he designed. While Christ hung on the cross, there were 3 hours of darkness. When the Father made his appearance on the scene, and he exacted the punishment of hell, all the horrors of hell, upon our Savior. He was able to do that, to exact the vengeful wrath that he hates. The hopelessness, the darkness, the infinite pain, all of that in those 3 hours, this finite amount of time, because Christ is infinite and holy and able to pay. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He redeemed because he paid. And that's how justification works. Because it wouldn't be justice if no one paid. Somebody has to. And since I can't pay for someone else's besides myself, it had to take somebody perfect and able and holy and infinite to do that for me. That's called justification. Because Christ accepted our punishment and bought us back through redemption, the sin no longer exists. Therefore, the guilt no longer exists. Therefore, you are rendered innocent. That's how justification works. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, also known as hell, eternal punishment, and he has taken it out of the way, but the verse doesn't end there, having nailed it to the cross. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 14. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm chapter 103 and verse 12. You are declared innocent. No more guilt. A couple more things here in verse 24. Freely and grace, which means unmerited favor, favor that you did not earn. I hadn't thought of this before. I thought this was really interesting when I stumbled upon it. We are justified freely by his grace, right there in verse 24, because it's all or nothing. As long as I am alive and not paying for my sins with eternal death, what am I contributing to the payment for my sins? Nothing. I'm contributing nothing right now to the payment for my sins. And I can't contribute anything by accepting his salvation and following his word and being a good boy. doesn't do anything. That's not what the wages of sin are. They're death. I can't help out by doing a little extra credit or going above and beyond. So,
it's freely
because either I pay all with my eternal death or Christ pays all with his infinite death. That's why it's freely. Being rendered innocent freely is what I call favor I didn't earn. That's why it's called favor you didn't earn, because you didn't earn it. That's why it's called grace. And that brings us to verse 25. So let's read that. So Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. I'm going to try to squeeze all this in here. Propitiation. You hear that one a few times. And it means an atoning victim. Atone means to restore to favor. Like grace, unmerited favor. It requires a propitiation to return us to favor. It also means to pacify. I think that's kind of interesting. So I can accept my just punishment. I can accept my just punishment. Does that make me a propitiation? Does that return me to favor? Restore myself to favor? No, because it's eternal. That's what's special about Christ and his rendering of us innocent. He is that propitiation. Okay, pacify. I think that's interesting. It gives me this image of the terrifying wrath of God, which truly is terrifying, boiling and building up over time. Because he forbore, I don't know if that's how you say it, forbear. He forbeared. It boiled and built up. Something had to be done. And it was satisfied. And it dissipated. Because there was a propitiation. There was a pacifying victim. And his reason for vengeance no longer existed. Because the sins were gone. They were paid for through redemption. We are restored to favor. God is pacified. Like a baby with a pacifier. That's what comes to my mind. Okay. What is that? Righteousness. Right there in the middle of the verse. By his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. He demonstrates his righteousness in two ways here. One, his forbearance for the previously committed sins. He didn't dish out his wrath the second it was aroused. We'd have no chance. We would all go straight to hell immediately. He forbore. I'm going to keep saying that because I don't know if it's wrong or not. That was one way. Number two, how he demonstrates his righteousness is he never planned on forbearing forever. Okay? Would that be righteous for him to just let it go? Would that be just? No. At some point, something had to be done. We needed that propitiation. Which brings us to verse 26. But I'm going to wrap it all together by reading 23 through 26 to get us the big picture. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice that relationship between righteousness, justice, and justification. This might be a mistake, but it made a lot of sense to me. Hopefully it doesn't just confuse you. Would God be righteous if he didn't hate sin? No. Would he be just? If he didn't require a propitiation? If he didn't require some sort of payment? Without the propitiation, we don't get justification. We don't get rendered innocent through redemption, being bought back, having it paid. And it's through redemption that he is able to freely, through unmerited favor, show grace to us and still be righteous because it was paid. Hopefully that didn't just make a mess out of everything. But that's what I see whenever I read Romans 3, 23 through 26. Would God be righteous if he didn't hate sin? Would he be just if he didn't require the propitiation? And it's justification through redemption that is how he is able to freely show grace and still be righteous. Thank God for his justification.